Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. We're continuing with our brand new series of the book of Ephesians, walking through, showing that the glory of God by the church. And watching as the Apostle Paul, who loved the church of Ephesus, was writing them a letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to try to lay some groundwork, to try to be an encouragement, to try to help them with some things going on in the church, to help them to have a better understanding. And we've already gone through and watched as the Apostle Paul took some time to greet the folks and then to take some time to explain to them a little bit more of the tenets of the gospel, which we observed in the last couple messages, including where the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That we understand that the gospel is something that Jesus did, that Jesus died on our behalf, and that if we just accept that free gift that he offered us, that he would save us full, free, and forever. Now, as he's been talking to the church of Ephesus, most of the church is made up of Gentile believers, meaning that there are people that were not of Jewish or Hebrew descent. They were people who were separate from the promises that God had originally made to the Hebrew people. And now in chapter 2, he's going to combine the elements, explaining the idea of how this salvation works, how the promises that God made to the Jewish people are actually going to interact with those of the Gentile people. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, and we're going to pick it up starting at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Word of God says this: "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 2? The book of Ephesians chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 13 the phrase, "But now in Christ Jesus." But now in Christ Jesus. And with the Lord's help, we want to explain that what Christ has done and what we are now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the beautiful day that you've allowed us to gather together around your word to come into this place. Thank you for all these good, sweet folks being out here today. And I'm just asking that you would open your Bible in a special way as we study the book of Ephesians, that we would have a better understanding, that we would see who we are in Christ Jesus because of your shed blood and for us freely accepting that gift of salvation that you offered us. I'm asking, Lord, that this would clarify some things in our own standing and our walk with you and have a better understanding of that relationship that you have with your people. Lord, as we come up to you once again, I'm asking that you would fill me with your precious spirit, that you can get your own work accomplished, that you could say exactly what you want to get said and exactly the manner that you want it said. Lord, fill me with your precious spirit and that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word. Thank you again, Lord, for being a great God, for hearing and answering our prayers. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. But now in Christ Jesus. Man, isn't that a great phrase? That, but now in Christ Jesus, that we can look at our life before, we could see all the traits and figures and things that we had before, but now in Christ Jesus, that there's something different in the life that we have in Christ Jesus. There is something different about being a Christian. It's not the idea that we said a prayer. It's not an idea that we got fire insurance. There is something different now in our lives, now that we're in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't mind, let's take some time and let's explore this passage and be able to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Notice, first of all, as we explore this, let's see the blood. The blood. Notice with me in verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now remember that as the Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, that many of the people that's inside of the church are from non-Jewish descent. They are not Hebrew people. And so for them, many of them have never been exposed to the mannerisms of the Jewish people. They've not been exposed to the customs and the laws of the Jewish people. They know that there's something different about the Jewish people, but they themselves have never truly experienced it themselves. And so the Apostle Paul says, all right, now there's something different about the life that you had. That you as Gentiles, you did not grow up understanding the difference between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. That the Gentiles are the uncircumcised, and that is a physical trait, a special surgery that is done to the Jewish males that physically separates them unto the Lord. And that with the Jewish people, they were only allowed to marry Jewish people. They were had special dietary restrictions, like they could not have great bacon cheeseburgers. They were not allowed to have that, or pork chops. They weren't allowed to have those things. So that would separate them physically and dietarily from everyone else. And so the Gentiles, whenever they met a Jewish people and the Jewish people, they would always seem like snobs. We can't hang around Gentiles. We can't be around you. And so they're saying there's something physically different. Now, at this time, it's good to remind people that just because they were Jewish people did not automatically mean they were saved. Just because they obeyed tenets of the law, because they were circumcised, because they didn't eat pork chops, that did not make them saved. It made them different, but it did not make them saved. But there was a huge difference in the Old Testament economy, as you read the Old Testament, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of the big differences is not only how they lived, but there were promises given to the Jewish people that was not given to the Gentile people. And so for the Gentiles of Paul's day, they have to recognize there was something different. That the Jewish people claimed all of the Old Testament, and it was dealing with the history of Israel and dealing with God's relationship with the Jewish people. But it was not dealing with God's relationship with the Gentile people. And so there was a separation there. There was something different. Notice again in verse number 12 now. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So now Paul is addressing and says, all right, as we're talking about who you are in Christ, before Christ, there was something different about you. There were Jews and Gentiles, and there was a separation from Gentiles from Jewish people. He says, before you came to know Christ, you know what your state was? Is that without Christ, you were aliens. Now, this isn't talking about bug-eyed monsters with elongated fingers. That the word aliens carries the idea that they were not a part, originally part of that country. And so someone who would come into the United States of America from Germany, from Mexico, from Japan, they would be considered aliens because they were not part of that country. Now, they can become legal aliens, but that's a different setup. But anyone who wasn't originally part of that country. So he's starting off and saying there's a difference in the Old Testament between Jews and Gentiles. That Jews, they had to do this. Gentiles didn't have to do this. Jews had to do this. Gentiles didn't have to do this. Now he steps in a little bit more. Now, because you were Gentiles and not Jews, there were promises to the Jewish people that you did not get to enjoy. There were things for the Jewish people that God said, I'm going to do for them, that you did not have a part of. Notice again in verse 12. And that at time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning they were not part of the country of Israel, not part of the nationality of Israel, and strangers. Now remember, the word stranger means something that doesn't belong to you. For example, if they talk about strange women in the Bible, it's not talking about them cross-eyed and hunchbacked and stuff like that. It's talking about that they did not belong to someone. So a strange woman to you is a woman that does not belong to you. Here when it's saying strangers, that you were stranger, you were not a part of the promises God made to the Hebrew people. You were not a part of those promises. You were strangers from the covenants and promises. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember that God had made certain promises to the Hebrew people. There are four covenants. There is the Abrahamic covenant, that God said there's always going to be a people. There's always going to be a Jewish people. He did not promise that to the Gentiles of any one of them. It says, hey, there's always going to be Canaanites. There's always going to be Egyptians. There's always going to be... He didn't promise that to them. So we have the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Palestinian covenant, which God said, hey, you are always going to have this land, that this land is going to be given to you forever and ever. To the Gentiles, he didn't promise that. He didn't say to any person, you are always going to have America. You are always, for your people, you're always going to have Wisconsin. He didn't say that to any of the Gentile people. Then there was the Abrahamic covenant. There was the Palestinian covenant. Then there was the Davidic covenant, where he said, you are always going to have a king that will reign for you forever. That will be a promise that God made to you. You will always have a king. To the Gentiles, to none of them did he ever promise them a king forever. That wasn't one of their promises. And then God gave them the new covenant, which says, no matter what, I am going to bring salvation to your people. I am going to bring salvation to your people. He did not promise that to any Gentile people. So the Gentiles were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not a part of the country, and they did not have any part of the promises that God made to the people. So because they were not part of the promises, because they were not part of the Hebrew people, notice what the Bible said in verse 12, having no hope. They had no hope. You understand that there was no promises directly given to the Gentile people in the Old Testament for them to have forgiveness of sins. There was no promises that God specifically said, Gentile people of the world, if you do this, you'll go to heaven. There were no direct promises that God made to the Gentile people. And so that meant they had no hope. There was nothing they could cling to. Now, we understand salvation has always worked the same, that if they trusted in the promises of God, that they would receive the promises that God gave them, meaning if they came to the idea where they trusted that God had promised them, promised a Redeemer, and they cling on that. There are some Gentiles who did get saved in the Old Testament, but it's not a lot, it's far few between, because God is dealing with the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, and he gave them promises. In addition, the Bible talks about that they had no hope and without God in the world. That for the Hebrew people, that the Bible talks about in John chapter 4, that salvation come from the Jews, is from the Jewish people. Meaning that what happened is that God promised salvation to the Jewish people and not to the Gentile people. Now, how do you rectify this? Well, Jesus gives a parable in the Bible talking about the parable of the treasure in the field. It's only one verse, but it says this, that there was a man that came by, a certain man came by, and he saw a treasure in the middle of the field. And he really wanted to get this treasure, but in order to get the treasure, he just didn't buy the treasure chest. He purchased the whole field that the treasure chest was in just so he could get the treasure. Now, in order for God to fulfill the promise of salvation to the Hebrew people, he also provided salvation for the entire world. So because of God's promises to the Hebrew people, we as Gentiles get to enjoy the promises he made to the Hebrew people. We are recipients of God's promises to them. In fact, when we go to the Millennium Kingdom, we once again are going to enjoy the promises that God made to the Hebrew people. But those promises were made to the Hebrew people. And in the Old Testament economy, those that did not have Christ, they are without hope. They have no hope. There's nothing for them to cling on to. There is nothing they can go in outside of God, outside of the Jewish people. They could not trust in Zeus to save them. They could not trust in the Buddhist to save them. They could not trust in any of the Hindu gods. They could not trust in any of the Egyptian gods. That they were without hope. There was nothing outside for the Gentile people to get saved. They had to go to the Jewish God to get saved. Does that make sense? And so he's explaining to them that there was a difference in their economy. There was a difference before they came to know the Lord. Notice again in verse 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a pretty bleak existence. But notice this, I like to study the buts in the Bible, that when you see the word but, it's a conjunction used in the English language that carries the opposite of. So let me tell you that you as Gentiles, you were without hope, you were without God, but now in Christ. Things are different now. Things have changed because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Salvation is not just for Hebrew people. It was not a promise just to Hebrew people, but it's to the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You understand that you don't have to be a Gentile or a Jewish person to get saved. You don't have to have a certain amount of Jewish blood to get saved. All you have to do is be a whosoever, be anyone, and come to Christ. And Christ's blood was enough to pay the price for everyone in the world, not just for a specific group of people. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, before they come to know Jesus Christ, people who are lost now, guess what? They are without hope. Those that do not know Christ Jesus right now, they are without God in the world. Those that are without Christ Jesus, they are afar off. But now in Christ Jesus, we have hope. But now in Christ Jesus, we have God. With Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh or brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand, that's the condition of the lost. The people who've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, that's their current condition right now. They're without hope. They're without God. They are lost, meaning they don't know how to get to heaven. They're wandering around, that they need Jesus Christ. They're far off. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he brings us together. We now, because of Jesus Christ, get to enjoy the salvation that he has offered. And that is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus shed his blood and he purchased the entire field. So not just Jewish people could get saved, but whosoever will to get saved. That God did not die just for an elect group of people. He died for every people who would accept him. Isn't that a wonderful idea? That now in Christ, we see, how does this work? It's in the blood. That before Christ, we're afar off. We're different. We have no hope. But now with Christ, we now have hope. We can be drawn close to God. We can know him because of the shed blood of Jesus. But now in Christ, we've seen the idea of the blood. Now let's see something else that we see here. Let's see the body. Let's see the body. Now, once again, he's trying to explain the place of the Gentile people and how wonderful it is now that they're in Christ. But he's also saying there's a contrast. There was something different before Christ. Verse 14. For he, that's Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. That's talking about the Gentiles and the Jewish people. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what it's doing is it's referring to an Old Testament concept of the temple. That inside of the temple, no Gentile person was allowed to go into the temple. That inside of the temple, they would have a special court called the Court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles who wanted to learn more about Judaism, Gentiles who wanted to know more about God, who wanted to know more about the sacrifices, they had a special court where Gentiles can go to, but they could not go past. They could not go into the temple any further. And so what happened, if you can imagine, they have a wall, they have a border. You can't cross this wall. You're not allowed inside of the wall because you're not a Jewish person. But you know what Christ Jesus did? Is he broke down that wall. And now anyone can go to God. Anyone can have access to God. Notice with me verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He's saying, you know what God did? That Christ Jesus, he broke down the wall. He stopped making enemies. He got rid of the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, anyone who accepts Christ, you're one of his. Isn't that wonderful that we could be a Christian? We could be one of his, but now in Christ. Notice verse 16. And that he might reconcile both the Jews and the Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, if you go to the Old Testament economy, the Jewish people could not hang out with the Gentiles. They could not eat with the Gentiles. They had to be separate from the Gentiles. They could not marry a Gentile. Meaning that because of that, there's a separation. There's an enmity. Whether you like it or not, Jewish people could not hang out with Gentiles. So you could be friends, but there was an enmity. There was a barrier. There was something that prevented them from getting close. That is an enmity. That's something that's in the way of. But guess what? Now, because of Christ, there's no longer any need for those barriers. We can now come together in one body. Now, we're going to cover this idea a little bit more tonight. But what's happening in the church of Ephesus is that there's a little bit of a division. And there's cliques in. And so if you could imagine on this side of the church, this would be where all the Gentiles would sit. All right? So all right, let's put Jewish people over here. So if you're on this side, raise your hand. All right? Okay? So you're part of the Jewish people. Over here, this side of the church would be all the Gentile people. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile people. Okay? So there's a division. And what would happen is that because of the way that the Jewish people were raised, the Jewish people were raised seeing that the Gentiles were nothing more than dogs. And so if you're raised the whole time thinking that they're nothing more than dogs, you don't want the dogs to sit in your section. You don't want the dogs to sit right next to you. I meant you are God's blessed people. And sure, they could get salvation, but they're still different than you. You understand? And so that would cause a problem in the church when you have a clique over here and a clique over here, right? And so the Apostle Paul, we're going to deal with this more tonight in Ephesians chapter 3. But what he's warming himself up to is saying, hey guys, before in the Old Testament, there was a difference between you Jewish people and you Gentiles. But guess what? But now that you're in Christ, this barrier between you is gone. You can have fellowship. you can now be part of the same assembly. You can be part of the same body together. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish people or you're Gentile people, you're together. Now, at this time, you have some Jewish lady passing out. How can I be part of the same body as an unclean dog? How does this work out? It doesn't work. And some Jewish lady's mind is blowing right now, just not understanding. But he's going to get more into it. He's warming up to it. He's building up the theology of it, that before the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times, there was a separation. But now in Christ, there's no need for the cliques. There's no needs because there's nothing different. All of you came to Jesus by the same way that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. You all came to Jesus because you're sinners, and the only hope that you had was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because you're now coming to God together, you can now fellowship together. There's no separation. You can now be part of the same body of believers who are now worshiping Christ. Notice with me in verse number 16. So that he might reconcile both. Now he keeps using this idea of both, of the Gentiles and Jewish people, unto God, into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off as well, and to them that were nigh. So again, he's using the idea. So the Gentile people, you're the ones who are far off. And the Jewish people, you are the ones that were near because you had the Bible, you had the promises. And God says it doesn't matter if you are far off. It doesn't matter if you are close. He came to save all of you and to bring you together. It doesn't matter what your standing was. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what promises you kept. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't even matter what sins you did. Every single person could come to Jesus Christ. And that when you're a part, when you've accepted Jesus Christ, you could be part of the same body together. There is not a Jewish section, and there's not a Gentile section. There's not a white section and a colored section, or a Native American section, or this section, or a section. We're together! Because we all came to Jesus the same way. Nothing that you did, but it was all what Jesus did. And that we could come together. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on in verse number 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know what happened now? Is that because of Jesus Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, every single one of you can talk to God. And you don't have to go through a man. And by the way, the Jewish people don't have a certain special number that they get to call God. And just because I'm a pastor, I don't have a special red bat phone underneath a glass that I pick up and I get a hold and dial straight to God. That every single one of us have equal access to God, and you could talk to him anytime you want. That it doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't matter what your personal history is. Every single one of us have equal access to God. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't matter where you came from. Some of you have parents who were saved, and some of you, you're a first generation Christian. Those who are saved longer don't have more access to God than someone who's newly saved. We all have the same access to Christ because of what he did. It is nothing about us. It is Christ who did it all. And so we see this idea here of the blood. We see the idea of the body. If you don't mind, let's come to the idea now of the building. Of the building. Notice with me in verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. He says before in the Old Testament economy, you were strangers. You were aliens. But now in Christ, you are no more strangers, no more aliens. You are now part. Notice what it says. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You know what happens here is that it says that we have a difference of relationship. First of all, we have a different fellowship, that we're all citizens of a new country. You know what? Our country is not here. Our country is up beyond the blue. it's up in heaven. We are all citizens of heaven. That we're all part of the same country. It doesn't matter where your lineage is. That if you've accepted Jesus Christ, we're going to go live in the same place of heaven with him forever and ever. We are now different citizens, fellow citizens with the saints. Notice this. And of the household of God. Now, not only are we part of the same country, we're part of the same household. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You understand, we don't have any creepy uncles. That if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're all brothers and sisters. There are no grandkids in the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters. We're part of the same household. We don't have that freaky person that we keep locked up in the closet that hope doesn't come out. We're all part of the same family with equal standing, equal access. We are now part of the same household. We are brothers and sisters with the same Heavenly Father. Notice as it gives another description, we have the same fellowship. We have the same family. Now, verse 12 or 19 rather. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. Here we see that not only we have the same fellowship, we have the same family, but we also have the same foundation. That we are together based off of the scriptures and Jesus Christ. Notice again, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being this chief cornerstone. That we together are part of the family of God. And as we come together and worship in this local New Testament church, the foundation of this church is Jesus Christ. And it is built off of the scriptures and what the Bible says. And this is where we stand. And in order to be a part of this fellowship, we have to have the same foundation. It doesn't, for those of you who build things, it doesn't do well to build a house that's halfway on a foundation and the other part just hanging out in the blue. It doesn't work that way. You have to be on the same foundation. You have to have the same principles. And for those of you who have come together and part of this local assembly, that our foundation is Jesus Christ. Our foundation is the scriptures. We have the same foundation. We are the same together because of this. Now, notice the idea of this office. If you don't mind, let me just take a little quick pause and hit something. Where it talks, we're built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Both of these ministries of the offices of the apostles and prophets are no longer valid, meaning we no longer have them. They were original offices, they were real offices, but they're no longer there. In order to be an office of an apostle, you had to see the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. How many of you were there? None of us were. And do you know anybody else that's alive right now that saw the resurrected Christ? No. So they would not be qualified to be an apostle today. So there is no office of an apostle today. When it carries the idea of a prophet, it carries the idea of someone that God has given revelation of scripture to. Well, we know that the Bible is completed, meaning God is not adding any more scripture. So therefore, the office of a prophet is no longer valid because both of those offices are now completed. They no longer are needed. Does that make sense? Today we have the offices of a pastor and of a deacon. Those are two biblical offices still in existence, but we have no more apostles and we have no more prophets because the scripture is completed. They are no longer necessary. Does that make sense? Just thought I'd kick that. But we are based off of what the apostles and prophets have given us, the holy scriptures, the revelation of God to man. And that this church is built off of what Christ has done and the foundation of the scriptures. And we have agreed together that we're going to sit on that foundation as a church, as a local body, and fellowship based off of that foundation. Does that make sense? Notice, if we don't mind, continuing on. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord. Now, notice this. This is a building that grows. Now, we understand for a local church that the church is not the four walls. The church is made up of living individuals who accepted Jesus Christ, who join together. And what happens, this building grows, verse 21, in whom the building fitly framed together. That means all the pieces worked well together. You know, every time God adds to this local church, he's adding more pieces to the building, more pieces to his church, which is not the walls, but to us. And that every time he brings someone, that someone else that is fitly framed, someone else that has a purpose and a desire, and he's going to grow this into a holy temple. He's got plans for it, and he's going to keep adding to it, putting pieces together to it, that we're part of something great, part of something amazing. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That here we are, a group of baptized believers voluntarily gathering ourselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. And that the Holy Spirit of God does no longer lives in a temple, a physical temple. He no longer lives inside of a tabernacle. He lives inside of human beings. And as we come together, the Holy Spirit inside of us, and meet together as a holy church, that is the habitation that God has chosen to use. And this local church, it's how he gets his work accomplished, is through us. That it is a living building. It is not a physical building. We can assemble together. For example, to have a church, we don't need a building. We need the assembling together of ourselves. Does that make sense? But you understand, this was part of God's plan. We're going to talk more about it tonight. Now, he's laying a foundation. Tonight is going to be amazing. If you could physically make it here tonight, oh, it's going to be amazing as he now puts all this together. But he's laying a foundation of a principle and theory that there was Jewish people in the Old Testament and there were Gentile peoples. And because of the Jewish people's beliefs and the promises given to them, there was an enmity, there was a wall, there was a partition between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. But now in Christ Jesus, he's broken down that wall. And now you are now fellow citizens together. We're part of the same country. But now you're part of the same fellowship, part of the same household. Now you're part of the same foundation. You are brought together and we're based off the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And now God is inhabiting, he's living in the building, which is not the physical building, but the church gathered together. That when you're a part of a local church, you're a part of something big, part of something amazing. And we'll cover that tonight. What are we trying to put the principle on here this morning? That first of all, we're trying to get to the place, are you in Christ? That if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible describes you as without hope. The Bible describes you as afar off. The Bible describes you that you are lost, meaning you don't know the way to God. The Bible says that you were without God. The only hope that you have, dear friend, is not in religion. It's not in being part of a church. It's by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so for those of you, maybe there's someone in here that does not know for sure that they're going to heaven. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that can happen is for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For those of you who are saved, I want you to understand that you are not a second-class citizen because you were not a Jewish person. You are not a second-class citizen because you don't reach some racial profile or because your parents weren't saved or anything like that. You understand that we are all fellow citizens. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. That God loves you all. You are accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God loves you just the same because you've accepted him as Savior. That he cannot love you anymore and he refuses to love you any less. That you are accepted. That you are important when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then as we see tonight, that what God is going to do with those different parts of different backgrounds is he's going to put them together for the purpose of worshiping God. And we're going to see tonight that it will amaze even the principalities and powers up in heaven for a church service even like this. That when you're a part of a local church, you're a part of something amazing. You're a part of something very old. You're a part of something that was always part of God's plan. We'll see all that tonight. But you understand that you are something special now that you're in Christ. You are important. And there are no second-class citizens. If you don't mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, this is for the purpose of trying to encourage these folks in here that you love each and every one of them. I know from time to time, Satan may try to deceive us, might try to lie to us and try to say that we're not as important as the pastor. We're not as important as this person. We're not as good as this. But you understand that every single one of us had to come to Christ the same way, realizing that we're a sinner. And our only hope was Jesus Christ. And every single one of us personally had to accept the free gift of what Christ did for us. We all got saved the same way. And we're all part of God's family the same way by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that you're saved, dear friend, I want to encourage you that you are important to God. That God loves you. And that you have access to God. You have equal access to God. That God doesn't play favorites. He loves you. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.